If you have your Bible, turn with me or scroll to the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 3. While you're flipping or scrolling through the best-selling book of all time, I want to draw your attention, though, to another bestseller that was first published in 1999. It's called The Worst Case Scenario, Survival Handbook, Expert Advice for Extreme Situations. So it's a how-to, hands-on, step-by-step, illustrated instructions and everything that you need to know fast about, like how to deliver a baby in the backseat of a taxi cab, how to escape quicksand, how to land a plane, how to jump from a building into a dumpster, how to fend off a shark, how to control a runaway camel, or how to foil a UFO abduction. You know, the common everyday experiences particular to North Webster, Indiana. You get what I'm saying, right? There was one, though, that caught my eye, and I'm going to just read it to you right out of the book verbatim. How to survive when your parachute does not open. How many have ever had that problem? Because if you did, raise your hand, because you're amazing, right? Well, in case you ever parachute and your chute fails to open, number one, as soon as you realize that your chute is bad, signal for a jumping companion whose chute has not yet opened that you're having a malfunction. Wave your arms and point to your chute. Number two, when your companion, otherwise known as your best new friend, gets to you, hook arms with them. Three, once you've hooked arms, the two of you will now be following at terminal velocity, approximately 130 miles per hour. When your new best friend opens their chute, there will be no way either of you will be able to hold on to each other because the G-forces will triple or quadruple your body weight. To prepare for this occurrence, hook your arms into your new best friend's chest strap through the two sides of their harness all the way up to your elbows and then grab your own strap. Four, open the chute. The chute opening will be severe, probably enough to dislocate or break both of your arms. Five, steer the canopy while avoiding any power lines or other obstructions. You may be able to hit the grass or dirt slowly, only to break a leg or maybe both. And your chances of survival, though, will be high. There, just in case you wondered, doesn't sound like too bad a deal. A couple broken arms, broken leg, I don't know. But now you have the skills in case your chute doesn't open. Let's you know, you got the idea of this now. Let's go a little closer to home. Like, maybe, like, what about this? How to survive an encounter with a coyote, all right? There are four options. This is an all-skate moment. And at the end, I'm going to ask you what you think it would be. Would you A, run? Would you B, play dead? Would you C, make yourself bigger by raising your arms or holding up your jacket? Or D, sing a soothing and gentle song? What do you think? Most I hear C. Yes, make yourself bigger by raising your arms or holding up your jacket. Okay, very good. All right. Now, in case one of you, like, really botched that one, I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourselves. Same question, just with a little twist. How to survive an encounter with a coyote when a small child is with you? Do you A, pick up the child? B, shield the child with your body? C, shield your body with the child? Or D, run? Correct answer is run. I may not be able to outrun the coyote, but I'm pretty sure I can beat the little kid. Right? No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. I don't need any nasty emails. Nobody on Messenger today, all right? The correct answer is A, pick up the child. Make yourself as big as you can. Open their jacket. Open your jacket, right? Okay. Well, anyway, the principle behind this book is you never know what life's going to throw at you. You never know what's lurking around the corner. You never know when you might be called upon to make a decision between a choice, between life or death, with your actions. But when you're called, you need to know what to do. Today we find another, if you will, worst case scenario in a story that's recorded in Daniel 3, in which we encounter real life people called upon to make a life or death decision as their faith comes under fire. I'm going to be reading in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to pick up the story a little bit into the story in verse 15. Join me there. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, You will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Can you feel the intensity of this moment? King of Babylon has just sent out this edict: worship my God, my kingdom, or die. And he summoned all his government officials to come to be a part of this dedication ceremony of his golden statue. And then the king's herald steps forward and he heralds, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, and harp, pipes and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Can you picture the moment? The music begins, the people begin to bend and bow down and worship. Literally, verse 7 says, as soon as they were hearing, they were fallen. It was like almost like this race to see who could get on their knees first. But as the echoes of the music begins to subside, a murmur could be heard amongst the people. All of a sudden, nobody's looking at that golden statue anymore. Their eyes have been distracted. They've been distracted by three lone figures who have refused to take a knee. Three of the highest ranking officials in King Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet are still standing. Their names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the midst of the sea of people that have bowed on their knees and worshiped to this prideful king's golden statue, stood three young men who refused to genuflect in front of this 90-foot high, 9 feet wide statue of gold. Everyone else bended and bowed. Everyone else has gone horizontal, minus three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only ones still standing in the plain of Dura that day. And I kind of think, man, what must have been going through their minds? I feel confident in sharing this with you. If peer pressure was ever a powerful influence to be reckoned with in the Old Testament days, it was presented to them on this fate-filled day. I mean, how many of you would admit that simply for you to stand out in a crowd, man, that's almost like a fear worse than death? How many would agree with that? Raise your hand if you'd agree with that. Some of you are like, well, raise my hand, I'll be the only one, right? I'm not gonna raise my hand. Everyone around them, behind them, is lying horizontal on the ground. They've bent the knee, they're worshiping this gold statue that they are left standing and facing. They're left facing, I think, their worst case scenario: how to avoid a blazing furnace. I wonder, church, has there been a time when you came to a crossroads of sort in which you must choose between your conviction or a compromise? A time when you felt the pressure to give in or maybe even to go along? Moments it would be easier to give in, it'd be easier to go along than to stand up under the scrutiny of everyone around you. I mean, if you were placed in this same exact worst-case scenario today, would you take the stand that these three young men did? In other words, how do you respond when peer pressure now has been converted even to fear pressure? And maybe for you today, that's where you're at. Today, you're feeling the flames of the furnace because you're trying to stand tall in your own plane of Derma. Well, the question that I want to ask then, what's going to keep you standing? What's going to keep you from giving in and going along? What's going to keep you committed to your conviction rather than compromise? I want to suggest to you this: it's going to be your view of God. Your view of God is so important, my friend, because your view of God in a crisis situation will often determine your commitment level. Look again at verse 15. I'm going to give you one more chance to bow and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, says the king. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into that blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from me? Did you catch that last part? What God will be able to rescue you from me? That falls into the category known as rhetorical question. The king is not looking for an answer. It's obvious. to him. He's just making a point. My sons were little boys. I often asked them a rhetorical question if I caught them misbehaving. You know what the question was? Do you want a spanking? It's a rhetorical question. I really wasn't looking for an answer. I was making a point, right? And you know what? Every time I said, do you want a spanking? Not once did any of my three boys ever answer back, well, you know, Dad, I was thinking about going out and play in the yard, but okay, a spanking sounds like more fun. Let's do it, Dad. No, they didn't answer the question because it's a rhetorical question. When the king asks, what God will rescue you from my hands? He's not looking for an answer. He's not looking for the 411. He's not looking for information. He's not even looking for a name. Nebuchadnezzar's just saying, you better understand something right here and right now, fellas. There is no escape. There is no rescue from my power. So you better obey me or else. But much to the king's surprise and chagrin, these three men didn't treat this as a rhetorical question. No, and they decided to give the king a reply. Verse 16, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Ooh, right? Wow. What a remarkable statement of faith. That is a statement, though, that came from a decision that each of these young men had made before they arrived to the city that day. There is no doubt in my mind, from a distance, they had watched as this golden statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, had been constructed, and they watched it in increments going up and up and up. And they knew this day would come. As they watched, they knew this day would come. And as Jews, they knew the commandments of God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. And as that statue was erected and that decision moment came when the music played, they stood by their commitment to God. Question is, how were they able to stand when everyone else around them was bending and bowing and worshiping this golden image? It was their view of God. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a threefold view of their God. The first thing that they knew of God was this, that God is with me at all times. Hey, I want you to know that God is with you at all times, believer. The Bible says this, God isn't far from any one of us. The writer of Deuteronomy said, the Lord your God will always be at your side. He will never abandon you. In Matthew, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. My friend, even when they felt the heat around the edges of their convictions and their commitment, they knew that God was with them. And from that conviction, they said to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. You see, the other view that they had of God, not only was God always with them, but they believed that God could save them. Do you believe it today, my friend? Not only that God is with you always, but that God can save you. God can save you. If anything that you don't hear in the Bible, hear this. God is able. God is able to soften the hardest of hearts. God is able to reconcile a broken marriage. God is able to restore a relationship with your children. God is able to liberate people from their addictions. God is able to heal the decaying and diseased bodies. God is able to forgive your darkest sin. God is able to meet you at your greatest point of need. God is able, the Bible says this, to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within you. God is able. They look at the king and they say, King, we want you to know that the God we serve can deliver us from your hand. Watch this. But even if he doesn't, but even if he does not, We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Do you hear the conviction? We already made up our mind. In the face of their worst case scenario, even if God, they say, does not save us, we want you to know, king, we will not bow down and worship your gold image. Story continues in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound, and they were thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Here's what I want you to take out of that. Not only is God with you at all times, not only is God able to save you, but if he does not, he still expects you to do the right thing. God expects you and I to do the right thing. Even when the peer pressure is mounting, even when you're afraid, even when your physical life, yes, is on the line, even when your prayers that you've been praying seemingly go unanswered, will you do the right thing? God is able to save you, but if he does not. Let me say it differently. Let me ask it this way. Can God not do a miracle and still you will serve him and praise him? I know some of you have walked through that and you did it. You stayed true. God didn't give you the miracle he asked for. You still served him. You still praised for him. Is that your heart's attitude today, though? Because if not, some of us may walk in here and like, you know, well, I wish God doesn't even listen to my prayer. Jeff, he doesn't even care. And matter of fact, you know what? God, you're lucky that I even came to church today. Is that your heart attitude? I love the fact that they said, but even if he doesn't save us, we're still going to serve him. And by the way, these 3, they could have backed out. Right, I'm envisioning this as those strong, you know, the strongest soldiers, right, took them all tied up, took them up into the fire to throw them in. But before they could throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire evaporated these soldiers. I don't know about you, but then that would be a good time for me to maybe pause and have a second thought about this. If I'm Shad, Meshach, or Abednego, I may want to say, King, I had a change of heart, change of mind. I'm just going to go ahead and bow, right? Thing is, though, Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't have troubles. He actually said in this world, we would. But he promised us his presence in the midst of the trouble. No, they didn't change their mind. They said, for us, O king, we've made our decision because, man, any way you slice this, we're going to win. Kind of echoes the Apostle Paul from the New Testament, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either win, it's a win-win situation for me. I wonder today, when whatever you're facing, that you're looking for a breakthrough, do you have that same unquenchable optimism? Follow the story again, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw them in the fire, he leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, well, certainly, your majesty. He said, but look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Oh, man, we got to stop there for a second. Did you catch this? I can't go eat at a Mexican restaurant and not come out smelling like a taco. Get what I'm saying? You ever go get barbecue? You come out smoking like barbecue, smell like barbecue. They are thrown into a fiery furnace. Not only are their clothes unscorched, not only are their hairs singed, but they don't even smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their homes be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Oh, my friends, if you and I could keep that same view of God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we would remain obedient during our crisis situations, God not only would receive glory, but I want you to notice this, people will take note. When ordinary people like you and me make a spiritual commitment and keep it to the Lord, extraordinary impact is a result. When you walk through the flames of this world, the world's going to notice your commitment to God. Go back a little bit. We didn't read this. We started in verse 15. Go back just a little bit, and I want you to see how this happened. Some astrologers came forward, and they denounced the Jews. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach are Jews, so they're putting them down. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever." Butt kissers, right? "Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Man, don't you love people like that? Royal flamethrowers, right? Throwing a little fire your way. People who try to take you down, and they will. There will be people who will attempt to get you to do what they do, to say what they say, to bend and to bow and to elevate their golden images. And when you choose not to, when you remain committed to your convictions, they don't understand. When we say, "No, I'm not going to move in with my girlfriend because you're supposed to save sexual intercourse until you're married. I'm not going to fornicate. We're going to wait until our wedding day." The world's like, "What?" And here's the thing, when they don't understand, that leads them to be uncomfortable around you. And when people combine their lack of understanding and their uncomfortableness, then they become afraid. They become fearful. And a lot of times, the result of fear is anger. And that's what we see in the story. See, some will get angry towards your godly commitment. Fear leads to anger. Did you see it in the text? The king said, "Make the furnace seven times hotter." He's ticked. The Bible even says so. Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He called them to himself. And when he called them, not only was he angry, but my friends, when you're going to walk through the flames, not only will people notice, but some will question your godly commitment. Notice what happened in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" He began to interrogate the fellows. Is this true, what I'm hearing about you? Are you really willing to give up all of this and your high positions in my cabinet and, yes, perhaps even your very life? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be tempted in that moment, y'all. So if we just bow right now, we could keep our jobs, right? If we would just genuflect the knees and worship this gold statue just this once, we'll live comfortably. What about you? Just this one time, right? It won't matter, right? I mean, knowing the circumstance, just this one, God would understand, right? What rationalizations have you allowed to lead you to disobey God? You knew the right thing to do, but you didn't do it. Some are going to question your godly commitment, and others are going to test it as well. Again, verse 15, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. They're saying, man, are these guys for real? I'm going to give you one more chance. This is your opportunity to renounce right now. Did you know that the world around you, my friends, will always look to give us another opportunity for an excuse, an escape route out, an opportunity to compromise our commitment to God? Today, I wonder if you look at the characteristics of these flame-worthy followers of Jesus, if you would be considered a flame-worthy follower of Christ as well. As we wrap this towards an end, let me just highlight three characteristics of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego I see in the story. The first one is this: their commitments are matters of choice, not conditions. Did you catch that? Their commitment to God was a matter of choice, not about conditions. Again, their lives are on the line. Their conditions are not favorable. And yet, despite their conditions, they chose commitment. You choose too, my friend, today. To be committed to your spouse, to be committed to your children, to be committed to your friends, to be committed to your employer, your boss, to be committed to your convictions, to be committed to the word of God and to obey what's inside it, to be committed to Lord God Almighty. See, if you are uncommitted in your relationships, it's because you choose not then to make the commitment. Because there may never be the right conditions. It's a matter of choosing to be committed. And that's what I love about the second thing I see in them. They were proactive. They're proactive. Some of us in the house today were reactive. We wait to see what comes our way, and then we make a decision in the moment. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't react very well or very godly. May I ask you today, may I challenge you to another level to be proactive in your living. Settle any issues today of indecisiveness before you enter your plane of Dura. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had waited until they arrived that morning at the city, I wonder if that moment, peer pressure and the threats of death would have deterred them, and they would have eventually bowed and worshiped. What in your life do you need to act upon today? That you need to be proactive? What issues have you left unsettled that you need to settle today? Are there any convictions or commitments that you need to reaffirm and reestablish again in your heart and in your head? Be proactive. And then thirdly, these flame-worthy followers of Jesus, they trust God. Do you trust God? Listen to the end of the story one more time. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Notice this next part. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I, as king, decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they be cut into pieces and their houses be burned and turned into rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Did you catch that? I love that. The king says, they trusted in him. Even a heathen king understood how all that came about on this day. There were no questions about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's where their loyalties lay. I wonder, what would non-believers, what would a watching world, if they were to just observe you Monday, starting tomorrow, what would they make of your commitment to your God? Would they know that you trust him with it all? That even though I know he's with me at all times, even though I know God is able to save in this situation, that even if he doesn't, even if I don't get my miracle, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to pray him. Would others be able to know that? Would they be able to see that? Would they feel that when they're around you? I don't know if you noticed over the last several weeks as we've been through this series, we've had some things. We haven't always posted. They've been posted online. And if you scan the QR code, you could go there. And we just had through this whole series, every week we ask you to maybe to stop doing or refrain from something else and then replace it with a different action. So for example, for this week, and this is the last one for the series, this is your assignment as you go forward, as you leave here today. This week, in an area that you typically choose just to go along, or maybe you could say even to give in with the crowd, would you choose to stand up and be different? Choose to stand up, say, no, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I know everybody else is going this way, but I'm not going to go that way this time. I'm going to be different. I'm going to take my stand. Would you do that? And then as you do that, as you refrain from not going along, here's what I want you to do to replace the not going along. I want you to write, notice what it says, a handwritten, not a text, not a Facebook, Instagram, or Messenger thing or whatever. A handwritten note to somebody else to encourage them to, if you will, breathe courage into the soul of another who's going through maybe their worst case scenario so far in life. And you want them to know, I'm with you as you take your stand. I believe in you. And God is able. We're going to sing a song that we started the series out with. It's called God of the Breakthrough. Your promises reign true. You've never failed us yet. You never failed us yet. God will never fail you, my friend. And even if he doesn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it to be answered, he'll still be in the fire with you. And he'll see you through because he cares about you. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I just want you to know that as we sing through this song, here's the deal. If you want to come and pray, these altars are available to you. If you need somebody to pray with you, you can motion at one of us. This is the time for you if you want to come. You don't have to, but it's a good way to just come. And hey, man, I'm going to start the week off right. And I want to do that. I'm not going to go along with the crowd. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be different. I'm going to take my stand in my plane of Dura, wherever that is for you. Would you feel so? Then come. God, in this moment, Holy Spirit, move in this place. The heads and the hearts of your people. God, maybe there's a brother or sister here, though, Lord, who've been reacting so much. They find themselves always making decisions in the moment, because they didn't settle it ahead of time. And then oftentimes when we make that decision in the moment, it's the wrong one. And we have more regret, and it just feels like we never get ahead. God, today, stop the cycle in that man or that woman's head and heart. Help them now to be proactive. help them to, if they need to come forward and pray and say, God, today I put a stake in the ground. As I move forward, I'm going to settle some issues in my life. I'm going to reaffirm and reestablish my convictions and my commitments to you, God. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That I know that you're with me at all times. I know that you're able to save. But even if you don't, even if it doesn't go the way I want it, God, I will do the right thing because you expect it of me as your son or your daughter. And you promise that you'll meet me there in the moment. Even in the fire, God, you'll be there. For that man or that woman who needed to hear that today, God, may it just burn deeply into their heart and mind. May they receive it with open arms. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing together. And if you want to come, feel free to come.